Well, it's good to be back tonight. Feel the love of God. Still have a vision for Christ and believe, still able to believe in the mercies of God. It's good to have our brother Vermillion still with us tonight. Drives about 144 miles to come down here to be with us. I think this is about seven times he tells me that he's been with us. And we're grateful to have him here with us. Appreciate him coming. Had a chance to fellowship over in the evening. It's so good to be a Christian. This morning we talked about some things that I feel reasonably sure that most of the people never really got into. But nevertheless, the things that we said, they're true. And even though a lot of times we might not seem to understand them or we might not seem to know what to do with them, still they're true. I was just thinking today, Betty and I had went off over to Athens, get a little lunch. I was sitting there in the restaurant. I was noticing the people, and everybody seemed to just be eating and drinking like the Bible said they'd be doing in the last day. Kind of nonchalant-like in the sense that there was no real motive or goal in life, just enjoying eating and drinking and refreshing themselves. I was sitting there and I was just thinking, Jesus said, sheep without a shepherd. And while I was sitting there, I didn't want to embarrass anybody because I don't like to make scenes. I never did like scenes, you know, unless God makes the scene. While I was sitting there, I just, as the tears rolled down my cheeks, you know, you don't care for anybody seeing things like that, but I just thought, my God, I can't hardly refrain myself from just screaming to the top of my voice, just jumping up and screaming at these people, you know, as to let them know that God loves them and cares for them and that they're lost, they're dying in sin and they need help. And as a matter of fact, I scarcely did restrain myself. I just, God, I know this is a public place and I feel your compassion and I feel your concern and I can't just jump right up in the middle of the place and start preaching. And yet I almost did. I barely kept from doing it. The anointing was so mighty and as the tears dropped down my cheeks, I thought, God, I just don't know what to do for humanity. They're in such a state, such a condition, until they are just unconcerned and don't care and means nothing, and they're just going on, and hell is waiting and hell, and it's enlarging itself without measure to meet them at their coming. The Bible says that hell hath enlarged itself without measure to meet them at their coming. And to think that millions upon millions of people are going into hell. And you know, when you think about people going into the hospital, that's bad. People going into prison, that's bad. People going to the electric chair, that's bad. People dying out, that's bad. But when people go into hell, there's never no more beginning, never no more starting over, never no more release, never. You know, we think of it, as I said today, we think of it as time. As time. How long will we be in hell if we go to hell? Will it be a day? Will it be a month? Will it be a year? Will it be 10 million years? How long will it be? Well, it goes back to what we've said so many times. There's no such things as days and months and years. In hell, there is no days and months and years. When you go to hell, you're just there. That's it. You're just there. If we could use a term from now on, you're there from then on. You don't have any chance to start over. You don't have any chance to say, I'm sorry. You don't have any chance to repent of your wrongs and your mistakes. You don't have any chance to do anything. You're in hell. And it's without days and without numbers, without years. It's just an eternity that you're cut off from God, and there you are in the lake of fire. So a lot of times I get to thinking about it, and it's really a moving thing. It really stirs your soul to think maybe you might go to hell. Maybe I might go to hell. Maybe my daughter, my son might go to hell. My wife might go to hell. Or my mother, my children, my dad could have gone to hell. I think of those things, you know. Hell, the horrible place called hell. And I see a lot of people, you know, they take this thing as though it was optional. They get kind of puffed up and they get kind of haughty. And I hear them sometimes, you know, say, well, I've tried this thing and it don't work like I think it ought to work. And I don't know. I think I've had about all of it I want of it, you know. And I think I'll just go back out in the world. And I think, thou fool, Jesus said. You know, as though it's a matter of choice. And I think, thou fool, it's not a matter of a choice of whether you want to go with God or whether you want to join the church. It's either repent and go with God or perish in hell. You know, you're not judging it right. You're not looking at it right. You're not thinking of it right. It's not a matter of choice. And I say this so often, if you can call it a choice, and that God says, you serve me or you spend eternity in hell, if you call that a choice, then you know that's all right with me if that's what you call a choice. But I don't see any choice in that. I don't see any choice at all. It's either serve God or be tormented throughout eternity. So I choose to serve God. I don't choose to try to make it a matter of choice as to whether I think that I can make it or can't make it, or I've tried and had to quit, and or whether somebody hurt my feelings or the church didn't receive me or they grumble or my brother hurt my feelings or some melancholy, silly sort of a way. I don't entertain things like that. I think of one thing. My brother can like me if he wants to like me. My sister can accept me if she wants to accept me. The church can acknowledge me if they want to acknowledge me. But if they all dislike me and don't want to acknowledge me, I'm not planning to die and go to hell. If my mother don't like me, if my brothers don't like me, if my neighbors don't like me, whatever happened in my past, if somebody mistreated me, to me it's silly and childish to keep your mind in the past all the time and torment the life out of yourself and die and go to hell, worrying over the past. I told somebody that the other day. The Bible said, forgetting those things that are behind, I want to go to heaven. I don't care whether anybody likes me or not in that sense. Now, I'd love to have fellowship. I'd love to be in harmony with the church, and I'd love to be able to have the love of the brotherhood. But it makes little difference with me. What people think, God helping me, I intend to stay out of hell. So I just sat and I was thinking, what a horrible situation. And here people are, and seemingly nobody telling them. And I know that there are people that's telling them. I know that people are screaming out. I know the TVs and the radios and the newspapers and magazines and everything else. Crusades, churches, people are screaming out, don't go to hell, don't go to hell. But the thing is, with all of the preachers and all of the churches and all of the ministers, there's very few people that's really telling people about hell. And there's very few people that's really living right in all of the churches to the extent that they're going to miss hell. There are very few preachers that's living right to the extent that they're going to miss hell. There's going to be multitudes of preachers that's going to be in hell. Deacons, laity, men of a long religious standing, Bethlehemites, they're going to be in hell. There's people that are Bethlehemites as people refer to them. They're going to be in hell. They're going to hell just as sure as we're in this building. They're going to hell. I've got people here that unless God divinely undertakes or something happens in their life, they are going to hell. I've already seen it. I've already seen that they're going to hell. And people that hear this ministry, and this ministry goes to people from far and wide, but still, David said, I've seen them come to the holy place and leave. I've seen them turned into hell. So, there are people here that will go to hell. That's sad. You know, just think, now here I am tonight. Here you are, some daughters, some mothers, some husbands, some wives, whatever, here you are. You're sitting here tonight. But just think now, somebody out of this congregation, maybe numbers of them, unless the Lord undertakes in some way that I don't understand as of now, then they're going to hell. Now, I feel like I'm not going to hell. You feel like you're not going to hell. We feel like we're not going to hell. But nevertheless, regardless to how we feel, there's evidently people here tonight, unless God divinely undertakes, they will go to hell. And no doubt numbers of them, even in this congregation. That's sad, folks. It's like a wreck. It's like diseases. You know, if I ask the question tonight, how many people are here that's going to die? Well, we'd all feel like we're going to make it, you know. We're not going to die. But lest Jesus should tarry, eventually, every one of you, including the preacher, will die. The young ones will die. The babies that you've got in your arms will die. The mothers will die. The daughters will die. The husbands will die. Every one of you will die. Then if you die, where are you going? You're going one place or another. If you die, then you're going one place or another. You're either going to hell or you're going to heaven if you die. And it's for sure that you're going to die. So there you are. What will we do? What are we doing about it? You know what we're doing about it? We're just taking that old self, over self-confident. You know that, well, I made a mistake and I done wrong. And I know that God, he really doesn't like that kind of thing. But after all, you know, they upset me and they got me angry and they caused me to say it and they didn't treat me right and that's why I did it. But folks, you'll go to hell anyway, even though all of that's your complaint. The Bible tells us that we are inexcusable. So we go to hell anyway. Well, that would be something for us to think about tonight as we approach the situation. We need to think about that. I say again, it's not a matter of choice, if you can say choice in the sense that, you know, you can either go to heaven or go to hell, then that's a choice. Hell, somebody gave me some oil to pray over tonight, and it's well sealed. You know, that's the way a person is. The Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption. God thoroughly seals. I think about it a lot of times. I see ministers struggle to preach. I see people struggle to believe. And I see men and women alike making a special effort to try to overcome. Whereas we do that, but really and truly in my heart, I don't have to do that. Because I have come to the place in Him to where there is a rest. Now I've entered into His wonderful rest. And in the rest, He does the struggling. And in the rest, He does the believing. And in the rest, He is the one that provides and takes care of me. So to struggle to preach, that I don't have to do because He talks continually and fills my heart and mouth with His understanding and words. To try to believe, I don't have to try to believe because He hath put the seed of faith in my heart. And he that is born of God cannot sin. That is, he cannot disbelieve because he is born to faith. I don't have to make special efforts to try to live right because Christ has sanctified forever and perfected forever those that belong to him. And he hath by election, by foreknowledge, called them unto truth and ordained them unto eternal life. So I enjoy the wonderful blessings of God. I enjoy his wonderful favor. And I enjoy his wonderful presence. For this, I'm very grateful. This morning had a real significance, and tonight does. It also has a significance that is a spiritual significance. Having to do with the Jewish people, it was really symbolic, watching the revelation of the Lord. Brother Branham's following relates back to the Jews and in the time. And today, Brother Lord, his name being Lord, and this having to do with the resurrection today, Brother Lord came down from the following over in Alabama. And Brother Lord, he has an inward desire for the real things of God. And he's not contented just to live with the past and yesterday. So then it was really striking that he would come, and that we sing, the tomb is now empty, the stone is rolled away, and Christ is alive in my heart. And that Brother Lord came down praising the word of God and loving Jesus and wanting to go into the new way of life, saying that God had opened his heart in understanding to things that are yet to be and that are happening, and that some seems to want to go back into the old order of just being complacent and not being alive. And I thought that's something, for out from among the Jews comes the resurrection of the Lord. Out from among them that one time were the people of God. And of course this morning having to do with what it did, and then last night the thing that was so outstanding. And another thing that was real striking about it is that he says that one of his names means chief, which again goes back to Christ. Always the chief goes back to Christ. And another thing striking was that one of his names has to do with blood. That was also striking. But to say the least, as we sometimes use the terms, it's really something to know that the things that are taking place, that these things are of God, and that many of them are transpiring right here at Little Bethlehem. And we're partakers. So then I thank God for the opportunity to be here. I thank God for you being here. And we, of course, are here tonight to learn about Jesus. We've come tonight for none other reason than to learn about Jesus. If you came for any other reason, then of course you came to the wrong place, because we're here to learn about Jesus. The world seems big and bright. You know, it's like a sermon we preached one time concerning the sparkle of the dewdrop that's hanging on the web of the spider. The world sparkles and it dazzles and it beckons, and it draws you into the web. And once you get enticed, you're drawn away by your own desire or lust, and you wind up in the web. Especially the youth, everything is so bright and brilliant. And to the youth, it is exciting, and they want to get out there. They feel like they've got a great life to live. And they feel like everything is just filled with fire and adventure. But when they get out there and they are thoroughly caught in the web, then all of it begins to fade away, and they realize it was a lie and vanity. And they really left life to go to a lie and vanity. And that the voice that said, come and let us drink and be fellows together, and let us spend and let us frolic, that all of a sudden the law closes in, sickness closes in, prison comes into view, heartaches and sorrow and poverty and the loss of all of their tangible goods, of their cars and properties. And they see that the things that they thought that Satan owned belonged to God. And in that Satan enticed them and they went hard after them, they find all of a sudden that they lose everything that they went after. Had they stayed with God and sought the kingdom, it all would have been added unto them. The blessing of the Lord would have made them rich and there had been no sorrow. But they went after them. And then when they were enticed to the extent of being caught in the mire, then all of a sudden it's gone. And they're standing there with nothing but problems and heartaches and sorrows. And all of the things that they wanted begins to dissolve and fade away, inasmuch as it's all lying vanities. The preacher said, vanity of vanities and vexation of the spirit. So really in the world there's nothing. There's nothing for you to get, but many are still enticed, hundreds and millions of people. The Bible said, when you're enticed, you're drawn away in that of your own lust. Let's read a little bit from the book of Micah. Tell you what, let's stand together just for a moment as we read. Chapter 4, in the first verse, the book of Micah, are referred to as Micaiah. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills. And people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways. And we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. And I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth, even forever. Chapter 5, now gather thyself in troops, O daughters of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Be seated. It says here, but thou, Bethlehem of Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. It says he shall be great unto the ends of the earth. You remember Rachel died on the way to Bethlehem, on the way to Ephrata. But just before the death, she brought forth a child. That child having to do with the coming in of the Jewish people, was a real outstanding thing in Revelation, or that is to people that are able to understand Revelation and get spiritual things, in that is a great, great thing. Jacob went down in the land of Laban to get a wife. He wanted a wife by the name of Rachel, but he got a wife by the name of Leah. It was not his desire to have Leah, for he loved Rachel. And as the Bible said, he labored 7 years for his wife. And then the man that gave the wife to Jacob deceived him and gave him Leah. And when Jacob complained, he said, "It is not so in our country that the younger should be given before the elder. Therefore, you must take the elder, and then after that, you must labor again another 7 years. And then I will give you the younger sister." Whereas the Bible said that Jacob did just exactly that, and then after that, labored even another 7 years, or a long time after, that he might receive wealth. But in receiving the second wife, God gives us a beautiful picture of what has happened, inasmuch as Christ came into the world to receive a wife. The Lord Jesus came into this world that he might receive a bride, a spiritual bride, and not a natural people. He didn't come for a natural people. He came to have a spiritual bride. In getting a spiritual bride, the first thing he had to do was take a natural people. This is not what he wanted. It was what he had to take. In that the law of reproduction, or the laws of nature, they are binding to some extent. That is, in the simple terms, you cannot have an egg without a shell. You don't eat peanuts unless you grow them in shells. You're not interested in the shells, the dirty shell you could care less for. But the thing that you do want is that which is within the shell. Now, a lot of times embalmers refer to the human body as a shell. God did not come to get a shell. He didn't send his son into the world to get a shell. He was not interested in the shell. The dirty, filthy shell of humanity, he was not interested in it. God was interested in that innermost being, in that God is a spirit, life had been lost off from God. And God came to pursue life and came to redeem life and to find life. But as the law of the peanut is, as the law of the egg is, so is the law of humanity, that you cannot get a spirit unless you first have a shell to produce it in. So then in our dimension, in our world, it takes what we refer to as a shell, or it takes a human body to produce the inner man. The Bible speaks of the inner man, the outer man. And it takes the shell, it takes the outer man to produce the inner man. Therefore, according to the laws of nature, you cannot get an inner person until you receive the outer person. Because the outer person must come and then the inner person. The writer of Revelation wrote like this, saying, "That which is natural is first, not that which is spiritual." He said, so then that which is spiritual is not first, but that which is natural. It speaks of the elder always serving the younger, because the body must be subject to the spirit. In the beginning, according to the Bible, the elder was in rule. But then when it lost its birthright, because of the sins of Eve and the fall of Adam, then the younger took the birthright. And so then the elder must serve the younger. And the younger must be in power and be in strength. That's why there is a Moses, and that's why there is a Joshua. That's why there was an Elijah and an Elisha. That's why that there was an Esau, and that's why there was a Jacob. And that is also why there was a Jesus and there was a Christ, in that the Jesus was represented all down through the Old Testament by men like Moses and Elijah and others that was to be the firstborn of the first move of God. So then a great nation came of Esau, because Esau also had right to it, just like Jacob. God made a great nation of Esau. Jesus, God made a great nation of Jesus among the Jewish people. But Jesus came in the image of sin. He came to do away with the Esau side. He came to be despised and rejected. Even his own father turning his back on him. That he might forever make it to where the younger would have control over the elder. So then the younger was in control over the elder. Jesus being the firstborn, and then came the Christ. And we know that Christ is above all and before all. But in the laws of nature, the Spirit of Christ came after the death of Jesus. That is, in the leadership it came. So then this is a great thing. I am two people. I am an inner man and I am an outer man. And because I am an inner man and an outer man, then one of those men must die. One of those men must surrender. One of those men must become subject to the other. If my inner man is killed out and my outer man rules, then it means I go to hell. Because the outer man loses the birthright, in that every man is born into sin and the birthright is automatically lost. But when the younger man comes, which is the second birth, the inner man, then he has the birthright by virtue of the new birth and by virtue of the death of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the inner man has control over the outer man, and the outer man comes under the jurisdictional authority of the inner man, and the inner man is Christ within you, the hope of glory, has the reins of the heart, and he rules. So then, it is not that the woman should have authority and rule, for I suffer not the woman to teach, nor have authority. So then, the woman is not to have the authority. The feminine part is not to have the authority. When you see a woman that takes authority, she is perverted. When you see her boisterous and protruding, and you see her hard to get along with and stubborn, she is controlled of the devil. She is filled with the devil. And if you'll watch her, her desire is to be worldly, to go after the things of the world and do the things of the world. She'll just automatically go after them. She can't seem to stay away from them. She's haughty. The Bible said her feet will not abide at her own house. She is loud, the Bible said. She's stubborn. She'll scream out at her husband. She'll say things that's ugly and protruding because she hath the devil, or because she is driven of the devil. See, so the feminine part, which is the human body, hath no right to rule. It's loud, it's stubborn, it's ugly, it's unbecoming. And unless Christ comes into the heart of a human being, there is nothing that's more ugly, there's nothing that's more repulsive than a human being. Even a dog, an animal, is not as repulsive as a human being. But if Christ comes into the heart, then the life is cleaned up, the infiltration is taken out, and the mind is pure, and the body becomes humble and submissive, and it's a lovely, beautiful thing. God adorns it with salvation. For the Bible said God beautifies the meek with salvation. And God adorns it with salvation because it is a beautiful thing. It is so beautiful that it continues on in life and riches and power. And it changes from the stages of a beast into a god. And it becomes a great thing of splendor and magnificence and glory and radiance. But in its condition as the feminine part, if it rules, if it reigns, then everything is lost. This is what happened to Adam and Eve. When Eve took the leadership and Adam followed, everything was lost. The paradise of God was lost. That's why the Bible said that even today, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Seeing that Eve was in the transgression, Adam, who was first formed, was not in the transgression. Therefore, I suffer not a woman to teach. That it's a violation for a woman to take authority and want to teach and tutor the man. That she should remain in silence and that she should learn in silence. That is to say that she should be obedient, even as it was with Sarah, calling her husband Lord in the sense that he was the leader and the Lord of the house. So then when the woman takes the lead, a lot of times there is natural prosperity in the sense that she will drive the man to the natural things of the world. A lot of times you don't get the prosperity, but sometimes you do. But usually when you get it through the violation of God's desire and God's will and God's way. And you get it through manipulating, and you get it through conniving, and you get it through robbery and theft. You get it by cheating and swindling, by overcharging, or underdoing what you're supposed to do, slighting the things that you promised toward humanity. So then the woman drives you to do that, or that is the flesh drives you to do that. And the flesh continually drives you because Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. He loves the things of this world. He desires the things of this world. Why does he do that? Because he is the prince of this world. He is the ruler of this world. Adam, who was the prince of this world, Satan took that power of princeship from him. Satan got control of Adam. And everything that God had given Adam, Satan took control of. And today, Satan still has control of it through Adam. He still works through Adam today, and he still controls everything in the world, for he is the prince of this world. So then, being the prince of this world, he has control of it. And he loves the things of this world. Even when Peter began to rebuke Jesus by saying, "Nay, Lord, we're not going to let them hurt your flesh." Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. I know that you savor the things that be of the flesh and the things that be of the world, but I came to do the will of the Father." And so it was with Judas. Judas done the very same thing. He savored the things that be of the flesh. He betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver. People in the world today do the same thing. If they want an automobile, if they have to lie a little bit or cheat a little bit, then they still get the automobile. If they have to misrepresent something, they still get it. The same way with houses, the same way with land, the same way with money. You'll find them misrepresenting things. They'll hide the truth a little bit. Or they'll manipulate a little bit. Or they'll cut corners a little bit. And they'll do those things that they know that's wrong to do and that they shouldn't do it, but they'll still do it that they might furbish their own way of life. So then Jesus said, "Satan, you're the prince of the world. You savor the things that be of the world. But all that is of this world is the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. And it's going to pass away, Satan. And you're going to pass away with it. And all that love the things of the world are going to pass away. If anybody comes out of the world and they look back into the world, they're not fit for the kingdom of heaven," he said. Coming out of Egypt and looking back into Egypt, you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. So then he said that we're to withdraw from the world, to come out of the world, to be a separate people, to touch not the unclean things, he said, "and I'll receive you," saith the Lord. That is, we must get away from the feminine part. We must get away from the shell. We must get away from the natural part. We must lose sight of it. God didn't want the natural part.
He wanted the spiritual part. The Bible said God is a spirit. Therefore, we should reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, dead unto the world by the body of Jesus, and the world dead unto me by the body of Jesus. Dead to my passions, dead to my desires, dead to my ambitions, dead to all the enthusiasm of the flesh, having mortified the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit of Christ and by the mind of God, being clean and being holy and being upright before God. Having not only my deeds cleansed, but my very thoughts cleansed to the extent of casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ, that I might be therefore perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect. So I must get away from the flesh. I must get away from the feminine part. I must overcome the feminine part. I must escape it. I must do as it was with Rachel and Leah on the way back to the Father's house. I must bring forth unto life. Not unto death, but unto life. You know, there's something that is real striking right here. Whereas Lear has to do with the Jews and with the body, though there was an imperfection in Leah as to the desire of Jacob, yet the Bible said she was very tender-eyed. And this, of course, is striking because it has to do with the vision. Very tender-eyed, but she was not becoming to the thoughts and desires of Jacob as far as his love toward her. Representing the Jews, this is the first thing that confronted Jesus. But the Jews was unbecoming. There was Moses, God's labor, his travail through Moses brought him the Jewish people as a people. And he accepted those people to the extent of the labor and the marriage. And then he said, "Thou hast played the adulterer of the whore, and thou hast sinned against God. Under every green tree you played the harlot." And then with the writing of divorcement, he said, "I'll put you away." Bringing Calvary and putting the Jewish people away. But being a type of the Jewish people, he married Leah. And if you'll notice that when he took Rachel, finally he got Rachel. When he got Rachel, he just put Leah away. He didn't want any part of Leah because he had the desire of his heart, which was Rachel. And then the strife became between the women as to children, inheritance, and the favoritism of their husband. God had allowed one thing, and that is that Rachel was barren, that Leah might balance the scales, as we say, in the sense that she could bring forth children to please Jacob. And you remember how that Rachel fussed with Jacob. She wanted children. And finally God gave her children. But you remember it cost her her life because she was not satisfied with the way God had done it. It cost her her life. So then, Leah, on the way back to the homeland after having crossed the Jordan, found favor with her husband again. Why? Because on the way back, Rachel died. In bringing forth Benjamin, she died. That is to say, on the way back to the Father's house, after the travail, after the crucifixion, you say, "Where was the crucifixion, Brother Pine?" The Bible speaks of Jacob being smitten in the night and out in the cold, staying out in the mountains. And if you'll read it very carefully as to what happened to him and his wages being changed 10 times, you'll find that the law or the 10 commandments are seen in the changing of the wages. And you'll see Lucifer was seen in the one that had control of Jacob as the father-in-law, Not a father, but a father by law, as we say. And you'll find out that all the way down through Jacob's life, even to the crossing of the Jordan and the wrestling with the angel, it was Calvary and getting victory over the flesh, over his brother, over Esau, in that he had stole the birthright from Esau. You know what causes the problem in the world today? The people doesn't like it because we've got the birthright. The man not yonder that's rich and the millionaire and the great celebrities doesn't like it because we've got the birthright. They know that we've taken the birthright and they don't like that. We preach that. We cry out that we've got the birthright and soon you're going to lose what you've got out there in the world. And all of you firstborn are going to die and go to hell. All of you are going to pass away. Because we are the firstborn and we've got the birthright and you don't have the blood applied over the doorpost and we do. And through the dark night of your intellectual reasoning, you're going to be smitten. You're going to be smitten by the death angel because you have the sentence of death in you. And so then on the way back, Rachel died and Benoni was born. That is to say, Christ went over the great mountain of Calvary. And then on the way back, the Jews come in. On the way back, at the end of the church ages, the Jews come back in. For the Bible said, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? Why does God receive the Jews back? It's the same as it was with Rachel and with Leah. Why did the heart of Jacob turn back to Leah? Because Rachel was gone. That is to say, when the Gentile bride comes up before God and is raptured out of this world, then there won't be anything left in the earth to favor except the Jews. God won't have anything in the earth to favor except the Jews, because all of the rest of them will have taken the mark of the beast. And all of the rest of them will be rejected by God. And the only government that he can set up is by the Jews. But there'll be a different feeling from God toward the Jews as to what it was when he first received them. Why will it be different? Because, as I said, Rachel is gone. Rachel being the sister of Leah. Jacob can see Rachel no more. Rachel is forever gone. So far as the earth, so far as the natural, the Gentile bride is gone. And the only thing God can see of humanity is as Jesus comes back with the nails in his hands, and those Jews, the 144,000, are sealed and sanctified and purified. And then what does God see in the Jew? Jacob could not find Rachel except in Leah. He could not find Rachel anymore except in Leah. And as he began to look at Leah, he remembered that was the sister to Rachel. That was the same bloodline. That was Rachel. That was the only Rachel he had anymore of the family. That was the only Rachel. He couldn't see Rachel anymore except in Leah. And so then when the Jews receive this wonderful Holy Spirit, when they receive this wonderful God, this wonderful Christ, he'll look at them and he'll see Rachel in them. He'll see that Gentile church, that beautiful bride that's taken out of the earth. He cannot see it in the earth anymore, in the natural. But he'll look and see the Jews. For 1,000 years, he'll behold the beauty and radiance of his own way of life, his own law, his own glory. The glory of that bride and that church as unto children, reproduced in his image. And he'll behold them as the head of the nation. Sitting upon the throne, he'll behold them as the head of the nation, because we that are spirit will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, from mortality to immortality. And then God will not behold us as that wonderful, beautiful bride in the earth again until after the 1,000 years millennium. And then after that, the beautiful bride of Christ, that wonderful city called New Jerusalem, the lively stones that make up the holy priesthood of God, shall descend out of the Spirit, descend out of heaven to sit down upon the new earth. So then, the Bible said, on the way back to Ephratah, on the way back to Bethlehem, we've stopped ourselves and looked at the tomb of Rachel. We've been over in the Holy Land along the road of Ephratah, and we stopped and looked at the tomb of Rachel. You know, even today, you can go into the tomb and women are leaning up against the tomb and they're weeping bitterly over Rachel. Bitterly they weep, mourn as they lean against the tomb. They mourn for Rachel. But on the way back to Bethlehem, she died. So then, that means that the Gentile church, whereas they are now bringing in the Jew, the travail of the gospel, the struggling and the trying to make contact with the soul of the Jew. Even we ourselves are doing it. And we are getting into the Jews, and we are reaching some of them, and we're getting literature into them. And we have a standing invitation. As a matter of fact, they called for us again just recently. See, getting into the Jews, bringing forth Benoni, bringing forth Benjamin, the travail and the struggle to bring forth. But with this, death. With this, the end of the church, as we would say. With this, the end of the bride as being in the earth. With this, the end of the travail to bring forth Benoni. So then, we are at that point right now. The church is at that place right now, trying to bring forth, wanting to bring forth. Joseph has already been brought forth. And Joseph, which signifies America, Joseph in power and Joseph in rule, has already been brought forth. But Benoni has never come forth. And the travail is to bring forth Benjamin. That's why that Reagan stood up not too long ago. And he made the statement, being on the Joseph side, he said, as goes Israel, so goes America. Brothers, not half brothers, but whole brothers. Though there's 10 half brothers, those that are under the law, they're our brother. They were born as a human being, just as we're born as a human being. And they're our brother in that all are from Eve, and Eve is the mother of us all. And they're our brother, but they're only a half brother. Because they're not born to the Spirit. They're only born to the flesh. So then they are our half brother. But with Joseph, who represents the spiritual heritage of God, are that which is the religious America, as we say, being a brother to Benjamin, being a brother to the Jew, they are not half brothers. For the Bible said salvation is of the Jew. And though in the spirit we find the Christian today, yet in the natural we find the Jew. But it is a truth fact that in the spiritual, God will so inspire that the natural will be joined to it. And my body also shall be spiritual. And as it is with the Jews, their body, which hath the preeminence as a nation, having been kept spotless by the law. Paul said, as pertaining to the law, I haven't offended in any place. Blameless. Of the tribe of Benoni, or of Benjamin. So then, they who have kept themselves spotless in the natural will also receive the spiritual inheritance of the blessings of God, making them a whole brother And in that they receive the spiritual seal, and we receive the seal of the natural body, it indicates that my body, which represents the Jews and their death out of the presence of God by the bodily burial of Jesus Christ, that my spirit, therefore, being the life, that when they receive the spirit, then my body, my spirit, joining together will show that we are not half brothers, but whole brothers. That is to say, my spirit representing the Joseph part in my body, representing the Benjamin part, that as they receive the spirit and we receive the change of the body, it will signify that the Jew and the Gentile has come together in the sense of the church. That is Revelation 19, the return of the bride, to set up the great millennium and bring in the earthly government, that the spiritual law of God and the spiritual mind of God upon the throne of His great righteousness shall rule through the bodily people of a nation called Israel to make them the head of the nation, and that they will be in complete control in the sense of the natural person. So, I said that to say this, we are right there near the redemption of the body. If the casting away of the Jews, Paul said, be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? And we're on the verge of the receiving of the Jews. That's why the Jews are coming into focus the way they are in such an outstanding way on TV, radio, paper, whatever. You find it's concerning the Jews. It's concerning the Jews. Always something concerning the Jews. A war concerning the Jews. A victory concerning the Jews. Problems concerning the Jews. Money change concerning the Jews. And so then that means that the redemption is near at hand. The Rothschild, the great money powers of the world, is going to play a great part in the redemption of the Jews, to the extent of bringing them to wealth and power. But Antichrist may come into the picture. I'm not going to elaborate on that. But anyway, the Jewish people are about to come into focus. Now, what does that mean to us, especially today? It has to do with what I said this morning. When there is a resurrection, it means the Jews. Wherever there is resurrection, it means the Jews. Wherever there is translation, it means the church. Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death, representing the church in that he was the seventh from Adam. But when the Jews come into the picture, it represents the resurrection, in that they are considered to be dead and out of the presence of God. So then if God calls them back in, it means it is the end of the church ages. And if the end of the church ages is here, the body must be redeemed. If the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but people getting up out of the grave, which is the redemption of the body, which is the resurrection? If the coming in of the Jews is the redemption of the body, that means that the graves must break open, and people that are buried in the ground must get up out of the ground. Because Paul said, if it be the reconciling and the casting away, surely it will be the resurrection and the receiving. That is to say that the Jews are a dead people to God. They are dead to God. They died out of the presence of God. And in that they died out of the presence of God, it was so that the Gentiles might live in the presence of God. Jesus the head and the Jews the members, the body of the Lord, completely dying, that your body might live. And so then when the Jews come back into God's presence, then it is a resurrection, and the dead come back to life. So then the graves open, and the earth comes back to life, in that the dead that came back to the life was the Jews. So then the dead that are in the earth also come back to life. It's the resurrection of the dead. So in what we said this morning, speaking of Bethlehem, on the way back to Ephrata, on the way back to Bethlehem, Rachel died, which means that her spirit departed from her. As she travailed to bring forth Benjamin, the Bible said that her spirit, or her soul, it said, departed from her body. Right now, the Jews is coming into light. They're fixing to get their eyes open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're going to get it open. Paul said it, the reconciling of the Jews means resurrection of the dead. That means that they're going to get a light. They cannot be reconciled without a light. You know, this is something you might retain in your thinking. A lot of times we accept the fact that the Jews are an outstanding people, a chosen people, a special privileged people, and that we know that they've done wrong and God cut them off in ignorance and they're still going to be saved anyway. But I can assure you that it's not that way at all, that everyone that's saved must come through the blood of Jesus Christ and must be born again. I can assure you of that. And insomuch that you can see it in the Bible, or we can point it out to you in the Revelation that John wrote, in that it very emphatically states that the 144,000 was sealed before they were received of God. They were sealed before they were ever received of God. The Jews have to go through the same process that you and I go through. They have to receive the same Christ that we have to receive. And there is no remission of sin except in His name, and they must come through His name. And they'll cry and weep, saying, "Where did you get the nails, Jesus? Where did you get the nails?" John said, "Believe on Him who is to come after me." To believe on the name, as he preached to the Jews, believe on the name. So then they must believe on the name, and they must accept the name. So then we are at the point of the rapture of the church. Whereas most people that are looking for the rapture are looking for it wrong, and in that they're looking for it wrong, they're going to miss it. They're looking for it in a natural way. They're carnal, and they've been taught these things all of their life, and they're going to miss it. They've been taught a rapture, and yet they don't understand the rapture, so they're going to miss it. And the church is going to slip right off and leave them. Somebody asked me the question, where then is the church going? If it's going to be translated, where is it going to? It's going to the same place that Jesus was at as he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's going to the same place that Moses was at and Elijah was at. And you say, where is that? The Bible said they appeared in glory. It's going into glory. It's going to be translated into glory. And somebody would say, well, how is that going to be, Brother Pike? The Bible said change from glory to glory. Until we come to the ultimatum, which is the bodily transfiguration that will come according to Thessalonians' change. So then something is taking place. The world doesn't see it. And even as Brother Branham said one time, it'll pass right through the people and they'll never see it. So then it's passing right through the people and they cannot see it, because having eyes they see not. And being hid, it is hid to them that are lost. But them that have eyes to see are being translated. And them that have eyes to see are being taken out of the world. In that you're not in this world. For God has chosen you out of this world and hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. So then it is happening just as God said it would happen. And the rapture is taking place, as you term it. The translation is taking place. You don't see it and you don't understand it. You're not part of it. And you can't get into it. It's utterly impossible, except for those that are ordained. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, it's not really taking place. You know, it's not really taking place. Oh yes, it's really taking place. Really, genuinely, right now, taking place. So, them that can't see and them that don't understand don't realize that with the passing away of Rachel comes Benjamin. With the passing away of Rachel comes Benjamin. And that the whole situation is changing. That with the following of Benjamin's birth and Jacob's travail, the time of his trouble, which is the Jews' tribulation period, that at that time the real bride of Christ, represented by the bride of Joseph, taken from the Egyptians. But right at that time, that is the reign of Joseph down in Egypt, right at that time is the coming of the great millennium. That is to say, is Christ to receive a bride, or has he already received a bride? He hath already received a bride. Christ has already received a bride. Somebody would say, well, you don't have any Bible for that, Brother Pike. The Bible says, for she hath made herself ready. She is without spot. She is without wrinkle. She is without blemish. She's been ready in the foreknowledge of God ever since the world ever was. She never has had a spot. She never has had a wrinkle. She could never be the bride of Christ if she'd ever had a spot. So then she is the spotless bride of Christ, given to Christ by God the Father himself before the foundation of the world. And he is to receive her in the end time as to taking her to the supper and dressing her in the beautiful garment of salvation, which is the change of the body. Therefore, to go into that supper without the change of the body, you'll be bound hand and feet and cast into the outer darkness. All right, let's stand together. The Bible said we're bone of his bone and we're flesh of his flesh. It said you don't see it yet. But even though you can't see me like that, it doesn't change the fact that I am like that. Whereas the terms is used, it doth not yet appear. That is, it does not yet appear in the sense that man looks on the outward appearance and man is beholding a lying vanity. And the lying vanity is gradually slipping away. And with the lying vanity being moved, and with the coming forth of the unveiled, then we will see the wonderful image of Christ Jesus. The wonderful image of the Lord. Born in his likeness, created in his image. I was born to love the Lord. Now then, we had a lot of things that I'd like to have said tonight. I felt sure in the early day that Satan was going to interfere tonight. I felt sure that he would. But it makes little difference. You know, you go eat a good full meal for dinner, and everybody comes back with full tummies, and then everybody's fleshly mind is in full strength. And if the preacher does the same thing, if he doesn't get some evening meditation with God or to talk with the Lord, then he has a little problem when the night comes. Not that he doesn't have the message, not that he doesn't have the anointing, not that he can't bring it, but a lot of times he has to struggle amid the thorns of the intellectual resistance to present the aroma of the rose. Jesus, among the thorns, is a lily, and yet he presented salvation. It's sad to think that man can do so much and still lose out. Do so much and still not have eternal life. People are among us as brothers and sisters, and yet they're not brothers and sisters only in the sense the Bible said, in peril of false brothers and sisters. That is, you're not of the same spirit, of the same body, same Mother Eve, but not of the same spirit. And that you're dead to the body if you are a Christian and you have a new mother, even Jerusalem, New Jerusalem, the mother of us all. So then Sarah brings her children just as Eve brought hers. Eve brought hers unto death, but Sarah brought hers unto life. But I think of it a lot of times. I see people among us, and they seem to be everything that a Christian ought to be. But see, in their spirit, they don't care for the Word of God, and they don't care for revelation, and they don't care for understanding, and they could care less for heaven. As Esau said, his soul was faint within him. Why should he wait for a birthright when he needed some pottage right then? Need a little pottage, or he needed some strength right then. And he sold his birthright for a morsel of bread. But I know that your interest is not in Christ, nor in Bethlehem, nor in the things of God. You can't get out of Egypt. You can't get away from your relatives. You can't get away from your complaints. You can't get away from your fault finding. You can't get away from the lust of the flesh. You can't get away from the passions. You know why a person feels like God is their enemy? It's because they get under condemnation. And they know God won't fellowship sin. So then they feel distant from God. Whereas if you'll do the things that God asks you to do, you don't have to go through all of that. You don't have to be under condemnation. You can learn what it means when the scripture says peace on earth and goodwill toward man. You can learn what it means to have an everlasting blessing from God as to goodwill toward man, to never be changed, never throughout eternity. Goodwill toward man and that by the blood of Jesus. You can learn what it means. But if you're under condemnation, you're never going to learn what it means. Because you're going to always have that feeling that Christ is at enmity with you. Because you really are at enmity with Him. And that the carnal mind is enmity with Christ. It cannot please Christ. They that are in the flesh cannot please Christ. But ye that are Christians, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Your desire is not money and business and houses and land. Your desire is Christ. You found the pearl of great price and you sold all that you have to obtain it. But you that still have your mind on getting ahead and feathering your nest and having convenience and having security, you don't have Jesus. You don't have Jesus. Your mind is still in the world. Your plans are still in the world. Your desire is still in the world. And the love of the world is still in you. So the love of the Father cannot possibly be there. See, the Bible said, make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. But he said, well, Brother Pike, I don't fulfill the lust. I just fulfill the desire. But the original word I say again and again is desire, to fulfill the desire thereof. When you see people, you find one that is a bond child and a bastard child. You find one that is a free child, a Christian. And they walk along together. But the thing is, there is a divine conception in a virgin wound of the heart. As Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. There is a divine conception of the seed of the living word to the virgin wound of the heart in every Christian's life. And the sunshine of heaven nourishes it, which is the inspiration of God. But as I said to the brethren today, if there is no seed there, though the inspiration comes in the day we're living in by the blood being on the seat of atonement, even upon the just and the unjust, yet there won't be any harvest, only as to the tare, as the rain comes down, in that the seed is a tear. There are those that are barren, as with Rachel. They're barren. There is no divine conception of anything that the minister says. They could care less to eat, drink, and be merry, to be on their way to do the things they want to do, to have the convenience and comforts of life that sell out Christ and betray Him in a minute. To find the convenience of the flesh is what they're looking for. So then that proves that they don't have the nature of the Son of God that wants to be about the Father's business. That is seeking travail and surrender and willing to endure misery. They're not of God. They're not of God. They're known by their deeds, their desires, their plans, their efforts, their ambition. Their mind is on the body. To dye the hair, to paint the lips. Sometimes the hair is blonde, sometimes it's black, sometimes it's even seen it blue. But they want to dye their hair and paint their lips. And they want to trim their bodies up so as to create lust. To appear in the eyes of men lustful or in the eyes of women. Men do their bodies the same way. To stimulate lust and passion. That's Lucifer, that's Satan. Desiring the things that be of the flesh. So then there's people among us. They hear the gospel. There are the twins. They hear the gospel. But one comes forth a bastard child. One comes forth a God child. One a tare and one wheat. One about the Father's business, begging and pleading for every chance and opportunity to do something for God. The other one comes forth altogether different, begging and pleading for any gullible thing that it can get out of life. Selling the birthright for a morsel of bread. Let's sing this little chorus together. Of course, that I love Him, and I say this so often, if you love Him, Jesus said, you'll keep my commandments. I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody was spiritual? Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be no struggle, no resistance, no problem, no briars? But then if everybody was that way, there wouldn't be no need for the gospel. It'd all be at home. So we keep struggling among the briars till we can get them all out of the briar patch and get them back home. Remember when I was a boy out on the farm, down across the fields, way down the woods, I'd wade through a briar patch. I'd come out with briars all in my body. But I would see a big, beautiful plum on a bush, or I would see big blackberries or roses or whatever I wanted, and I would get it. If I had to get scratched up and stuck by thorns or whatever, I'd get it. And you know, that's the way it is in life. You're going to get some bruises. You're going to get some heartaches. And everyone that doesn't do right, the Bible said, there'll be a thorn in your flesh. But I tell you what, when you see the rose of Sharon, you just can't hold back. Can't restrain yourself. Sing it again. I love Him. I love Him, all because that He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary. Bow your heads with me. Folks, you need to think things over. Some things I desired to say tonight, I felt like that I wouldn't get to say them, and of course I didn't. A lot of things that the Spirit would like to say unto us. I've heard Him say such beautiful things to me. Things that are so beautiful, treasures and pearls and diamonds and rubies that I've got in my treasure chest. You know, I've said this before. A girl, she gets her hope chest. She puts every good thing in there. She's waiting for marriage. She's going to share it with the one that she cares for. We've got a hope chest. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Faith, hope, and charity. You've got a hope chest in your bosom or in your chest. There's beautiful jewels if you love the Lord, if you've served God. Heavenly treasure in these earthen vessels given to us from God, coming down from heaven. And a good man brings forth old and new. But these beautiful jewels of splendor, which are words of power, righteousness, and glory, beautiful words of expression. These are treasures. These are spirit. These are life. Somebody would say, Brother Pine, do you compare a word with a diamond, with a beautiful pearl? It took a word to make the pearl. It took a word to make the diamond. So I don't compare them in the sense that the pearl is not worthy of comparison. The diamond is not worthy of comparison to the word of life. It's not worthy. The word is the greater treasure. It is the pearl of great price. So then think tonight on this. Think and see if you have this wonderful treasure, if you have this wonderful word, if you have this wonderful vision, if you have this wonderful faith. Think on it tonight. I trust that all is well with you, that in your heart everything is well with you in Christ, that you've got a vision for God, that you'll wake up in the early morning singing the praises of God. But before you lay down tonight, you'll find a place to call on Jesus. And you'll find a place to communicate with the Lord concerning your soul. I pray that you do that tonight. While you've got your heads bowed, I'd like to ask Brother Vermillion, if he would, to come up here and pray the closing prayer with you. While he's coming to pray tonight, I'd like for you to just think, folks, just for a little while. Examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. I say this so often. And while Brother Vermillion comes to pray, just think, today is the day of resurrection. Today is the day of resurrection. Sometimes we wonder why we're persecuted so as we are. Like Brother Vermillion being persecuted in some places that he's been. His name being Lord, that would be fitting. And coming to close out the day, and that the days of the Gentiles are finished and over and gone, in the sense that God's closing them out now. And what the day had to do with, it would be fitting that a man by the name of Lord should pray the prayer of benediction. So where are we at, folks? Judgment shall begin in the house of God, and we all shall stand before Christ. Tonight, as he comes to pray, examine yourselves. Search out yourself. Be sure your sins will find you out. Be sure that you're right with God, because the day is drawing to a close, and we're dependent upon his righteousness.